made confession of faith tonight, have chosen for this occasion Psalm 63. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 63, the caption, A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. As I said, at the time when he was fleeing his own son Absalom, who sought to kill him. Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. May God sanctify in our hearts these words. Abigail and Kennedy, may God be God to you in every part of your being and in every moment of your life. May you have a passion for God. May you have an ever-expanding and growing knowledge, awe, and trust of God. May your walk with God be not a walk at distance. May you not be Christian in name. May there be nothing formal about your spirituality, but may you live under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty as your God and your trust. May you experience that God is better than life. May Psalm 63 be your spiritual autobiography. Jesus said that the greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Love for God must capture and control the entirety of our being and life, our affections, our will, our emotions, our thinking. Salvation is a personal relationship with God. O God, begins the psalm, Thou art my God. I will seek Thee. Our affections, everything, must be directed to God. Spiritual growth is growth in loving God. Spiritual growth is growth in knowing God, trusting God, obeying God. Spiritual growth is not growth in the number of facts in our brain and truths in our mind. These are important. These are the logs which create the fire of love for God. Spiritual growth is not how many things you do. These are important. This is the product of knowing God. Spiritual growth is to know God, to love Him passionately and intensely. To love God means that you and I must cast away the idols of our hearts John Calvin said, "The human heart is a factory for making idols. The human heart puts its trust in all types of things. God will never assume a place in your life. God does not want the chief place in your life. He will not have it. God must be the God of your life, of your existence, or He's nothing. He cannot have a place. He must be the God of our life. And our love for God must be marked by excitement. Our love for God and knowledge of God must be marked by joy. It must be marked by awe, by fervency, by enthusiasm." By the way, the word enthusiasm means literally in theos, in God. Enthusiasm is in God. Enthusiasm is God, to know Him. That's to be enthusiastic. Psalm 63 is a psalm that shows us what it's going to look like when our hearts love and know God. David, as I said, wrote this psalm at the moment of his most severe spiritual trial, his darkest hour of his life, the treason of his son Absalom against him. When he sees Solomon dead, he will weep without consolation, "O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." David had buried an infant son. David had been hated of men. David had been betrayed by friends. But Absalom, his son, sought to kill him. He's in the wilderness of Judea. It's one of the most desolate places in all of the earth. It still is that. He's thirsty. He's dehydrated. He wants God. He wants just God. He does not want things from God. He wants God. God is chastening him. God has put him under trial. God has driven David in this trial closer and closer to God. This trial will either make David or it will break David. And David thirsts and longs and cries out and pursues and pants after God. Do you know this? Can you relate to David? Do you know the wilderness experience? Your severe trial that threatens to break you. Family troubles, marriage troubles, life in ruins, death, hatred, feeling alone, attacked, cancer. We all know the wilderness experience when we cry out, "Why? Why, O God?" To know God, to know Him deeply, to search Him out, to be passionate for God. That's why. To learn one thing, the love of God is better than life. Let's look at the psalm under that theme, a love better than life. I told the girls I didn't know if we'd get all the way through this psalm, and we won't. But let's do this. A love better than life. Let's see the thirst for God. That's verses 1 through 3. Let's see a satisfaction in God. That's verses 4 through 7. And then a pursuit of God, verse 8. a thirst for God, verses 1 through 3, as water is to the human body, as water is to your body, so is God to our soul. The body deprived of water dehydrates, the organs cease to work, our cheeks become sunken, we go into hallucinations, we don't understand, we imagine things. So is the soul without God. The psalmist begins, David begins, O God, my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He begins there with a very true confession of God, a confession that God gives us to make. O God, thou art my God. O God is not the blasphemy that pollutes our ears in this society. O God does not mean that he's simply saying, well, if there is a divine God out there somewhere, I have a lot of need, so if you're there, help me. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean there is a God that he would debate with other people. It means that he knows God, the only true God, the living God of Jesus Christ, the Father of Christ, revealed in the Bible. And then he confesses, O God, my God. That means there's a relationship there that we have with God that God has made by grace. We say, O God, in awe of God, and thou art my God as a result of his grace in our hearts. I belong to him. To say, thou art my God means I worship thee. I submit to thee, I love thee, I honor thee with trembling awe. And then he says, I thirst for God. As a dehydrated man in the wilderness thirsts for water, the desire of water, if you've been deprived of water, truly deprived of water, is a consuming desire. It is a desire that erases every other thought from you, every other need, every other consciousness. You simply must have water. He says, I thirst in my soul, in my being, I thirst for God. He says that this thirst for God not only is a crying out of his soul, but note with me, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. He's saying, my desire of God in my life affects even my body. I can feel it in my body. I must have God. God must come to me. I'm yearning for him in my soul, and it even affects my body. As a child of God, overwhelmed and afraid, he's crying out for God. He, note with me, he is not asking things from God. In his wilderness experience, he's not asking for things, for a greater army, for the comfort of his palace. He's not asking God for a magic wand to change the circumstances of his life. He's not asking anything from God in this psalm. He's asking for God. Just God. I need God in my soul. And so that confession of his need, of his thirst, brings him to a resolve. Early, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, or fervently. By early, many see this psalm, they call it a morning psalm, a psalm to be read in the morning. Early in the morning I will arise and seek thee. And the Jews did see Psalm 63 that way, just as they would see Psalm 121, which says, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep." They call that an evening psalm. But the idea is not time. The word early in the Hebrew is not concerned so much with the time of the day, but priority. He means to say, I will seek God before anything. I will seek God in everything I do. And note with me, early will I seek thee. That's an activity. He is not inactive. We seek God. His grace having initiated, worked in us, we seek God. We cry for Him. When you're thirsty, really thirsty, you don't just sit back and stick your tongue out, but you go searching. You start digging. You must find water. He seeks God, young people. There is no paralysis in our spiritual walk with God. There's no passivity in a life with God. There's no indifference in spirituality. There's no lackadaisical, when I get 35, I'll do this in spirituality. There's no, well, if God wants me to know Him, He better come and tell me how He's relevant for my life and how He's going to help me, and then I'll be interested in Him. There's none of that. When you're thirsty, you seek the only source that can help you, water. When we are born in Christ as newborn babes, we seek God in prayer, in fellowship, in worship. And so we have a thirst after God. We don't have something clinical. We do not have something theoretical. There's nothing here about indifference. There's nothing about sit back and wait. A thirsty man is not an indifferent man. He must have water. The scriptures say that so spiritual life, so a true faith in God is a thirsting, is a desire, is the feeling of the soul. I must have God. Thirsting after God. Now, why? Why is David, why will we thirst after God this way? And maybe you say, well, Pastor, that's rather obvious why David is thirsting after God. Didn't you explain to us about his wilderness experience in Absalom? But that's not what he says in the psalm. In verses 2 and 3, he gives two reasons why we thirst after God. The first is, he had come to know God and desire God through worship. Through worship. Verse 2, to see, this is what he's thirsting. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. It was through, pay attention to Scripture, read carefully. It was through worship, communal worship, sanctuary, that's communal worship. It was through worship that little David, teenage David, dad David, king David, had come to see the power and the glory of God. And it was through that worship that God had created in him a thirst after God. It was through worshiping God communally in the sanctuary with his people under the word and under the promises that the Holy Spirit, it's the ordained way of the Holy Spirit, instilled within his soul a knowledge of God. He came to see, he came to grasp in that worship the power and the glory of God, or simply you could say the grace of God, because that's what his power and his glory is. It's his grace. The truth is, from Scripture, all of Scripture, from this verse, that it is in the worship service, that is, in the opening of the Holy Scriptures, through expository preaching, through congregational prayer, through the gathering of loving hearts before God, through the singing of his praises, through the rendering of offerings and the uniting of our voices, through this, David says, I have come to see God in his power and his glory. David did not go to church and put in time. David did not go to church to warm a church pew. But the Holy Spirit had made this sanctuary a special spiritual moment and place whereby David had come to see the power and the glory of God. And now he's thirsting for God. Young people, moments with God in worship under the preaching which has the high and only view of Scripture, the high view of God, of his word. Worship with adoring hearts for God, conscious of God. This creates a passion for God. This is the root of spirituality. Spirituality, true spirituality, of a love for God, of reverence for God, arises out of worship. There is no passion for God. There is no knowledge, saving, true, living knowledge, without worship, without the worship of God. But secondly, he thirsted for God because he tells us he had come to taste and to know God's love for him. Because, verse 3, he's explaining the reasons of his thirst for God. Why is he so thirsty? Because thy loving kindness is better than life. He thirsted for God because he had come to see God's love for him as better than life. This is surely the most profound thought in this profound psalm. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. That's very profound. The word loving kindness in the King James, I refer to it as love, for it's the Hebrew word hesed, which is the love for God, the eternal, the tender, the unchanging, the full of grace love, a love for sinners, unworthy, low estate sinners, the love of God. He had come to know that that love of God is better than life. What does that mean? Well, it can mean, and in part does mean, that the love of God surpasses all that life can offer. This life can offer. That's certainly part of it. And I must ask the question of every one of us tonight, do you know that? Do you know that? In the hymn, we sing, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his cross. In another hymn, we sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The love of God is better than life. Do you know that? Do you know that as two young women? Because there's a whole lot of marketing in this world which wants you to think that there's a lot of things better than God. Beauty, friends, things, riches. Children, you remember about Moses? When he became 40, the Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose to suffer. Not really. What Moses chose was pleasure. He chose God by God's grace. He chose God who loved him, and that was better than life. He didn't make the wrong choice. He chose pleasure rather than the vanity of this world. His adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter, said, "You fool! You could have all this world." But he was no fool. I said that's part of it, but it doesn't mean that the love of God is just better than what the world offers. It means that the love of God is better than my life. There's one thing that I know absolutely is true about you, whoever you are. The most precious thing to you tonight is your life. Of ourselves, we will wrestle with anybody for the last life preserver. We choose our life. Satan said to God concerning Job, skin for skin. Yet all that a man hath will he give for his life. Threaten his life, and you'll find out where Job stands. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The greatest thing that a person could ever give was his life, because it was the most valuable thing that we have, our life. Think about that, your life that's valuable to you. But God is saying to us that the reality is that to know God and to know the love of God for you in Jesus Christ is better. It is to be chosen above your life. Do you believe that? Do you experience the wonder of God's life, love, that you would say, that's better than even my life? That means that my life of itself does not have value of itself. That my life of itself is not the great end all. It's empty unless it is filled with the love of God. If I don't have the love of God for me tonight, if I don't know that by a true faith in Christ, if I don't know that, my life has nothing to show for itself. My life must end in despair. Your life will end in hopelessness. If you do not know the love of God in Jesus Christ, just one taste, just one sip of the eternal love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, that He would give His Son for us, and that we have become His children, and that He died for our sins, just one real taste of that. And it will be the most precious thing that you can ever know. And for His name, if need be, you will give up your life. No, you will give away your life to Him. To Him. And so he's thirsting for God. That thirst for God is followed by a satisfaction in God. That's verses 4 through 7. He speaks of his soul being satisfied in God. And under that, verses 4 through 7, satisfaction in God, summarize those verses under three headings. First of all, satisfaction in God will be expressed in praise. He says that at the end of verse 4, my lips, or at the end of verse 3, my lips shall praise thee. And then in verse 5, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. That is, to lift up hands is to pray to God. When you are satisfied in God, when you know Him and know His love for you through Jesus Christ by faith, when that's true in you, then that will be expressed in praise from your lips. Dissatisfaction brings grumbling. Complaint with God brings resentment into your life. Dissatisfaction with God, because you don't like His way with you, brings bitterness and hopelessness. Satisfaction in God, who is God, all wise and all gracious, eternal in His love, perfect in His power, full in His blessings, that satisfaction will bring praise. My lips shall praise thee. Girls, may you have a beautiful faith. A beautiful faith is a faith that is satisfied in God. Let me illustrate. It will be a beautiful faith when you're satisfied in God. When you're satisfied in God, you'll experience a peace. David experiences the peace in the wilderness. And it will be a very powerful and beautiful testimony in the world. Let me illustrate. Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16 in the Philippian jail. Two men, energetic, serving God, living for God, following God's will, and then wham. Within a few hours, they were beaten, bloody, and bruised. They were cast into a prison, a catacomb. Down in the basement of the prison, they were put into stocks, that is, their legs were spread as far as they could, and their back was spread back, and they were beaten and bloody, and they were left there in the basement of that jail. And the jailer, probably upstairs with his desk with all of the keys, around midnight, when he's locking everything up and about ready to go home, cocks his ear, and he's hearing something from the basement of that jail. And he gets up, and he quietly goes down to investigate. I say that because when the earthquake took place, he was already close enough that he talked to Paul and Silas. And he's hearing singing Paul and Silas were singing. And he's hearing the name of God. Now, he had heard the name of God in that prison before. Cursing, swearing against God. But he's hearing the name of God in songs of praise. And I see him quietly going down the steps to listen. Does he stand and listen? And Paul and Silas were singing psalms of praise. And what did the Philippian jailer hear? My lips shall praise thee in the night, when on my bed rest at night and meditate on thee. Because thy hand assistance brings beneath the shadow of thy wings, my soul shall joyful be. That was a beautiful faith. God used that for the conversion of the jailer. Do you know God? In the midst of the most difficult circumstance of your life, do you know His peace and His satisfaction that He is your God? Do your lips praise Him? Praise Him when men and women think the last thing they will be hearing from you is any praise of your God. Satisfaction in God expresses itself, secondly, in pleasure of God. In pleasure, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. David there is expressing that he is experiencing great pleasure in God. Marrow and fatness refer to a banquet table. Marrow and fatness would be a way of referring to a rich banquet table which would be spread with everything that they could possibly desire, that could possibly appeal to their taste buds. It would be attractively prepared, and the smells would begin to work on the stomach. David says, my soul, my hunger is God. When I look upon God and who He is, that's what I'm seeing. Marrow and fatness, a banquet table. He's saying, my pleasure is God. Do you want to be a Christian like this? This kind of Christian? A Christian who delights in God? A Christian who finds pleasure in God? A Christian who has relish in God? That there is a reality of grace in your life that can't be explained apart from God. That God is to you your pleasure. That others with whom you work or your neighbors would say, well, he's going to be griping about that. They ain't going to like that. They're going to gripe. They're going to moan. They're going to complain. And they find you instead having pleasure in the hand of your God. And they say, what is there about you? And you say, come and see. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is no pleasure apart from God. The world is in madness. The world is in insanity because it seeks pleasure apart from God. There is no pleasure apart from God. And finally, his satisfaction is expressed in a quiet trust. Verse 7, 6 and 7. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David in those verses can't get his mind off of God. His heart is fixed upon God's love for him. We think of the hymn, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are joyful made, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." David says, "I will remember God." Literally, that is, "I will stay my mind upon God as I am upon my bed and meditate on him in the night watches." So in this psalm, David is in the wilderness with the army. Perhaps they have spread some type of crude tent for their commander, for their king. We envision that Joab, the captain of the host, has assigned mighty men to watch, to take turns, watching over David. But David is a light sleeper. When these guards shuffle their feet, he awakes at night. He's on his bed. He's in the desert. What does he think about? Put yourself in his position. The night before, he was in the palace. Now he is in the wilderness. His son is seeking to kill him. He awakes out of a sleep. He didn't sleep deeply. And he realizes he's in the door. What would you think about? "I will meditate upon thee. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice." Another hymn. "Be thou my vision, O God of my life, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." God is your best thought. By day or by night. You have been my help. Nobody has helped you like God. Nobody has delivered you from your sins and eternal wrath as God. Nobody has walked with you as God. Nobody who has ever failed to love you as God. Under the shadow of thy wings, I rejoice. And I want you to note, once again, what I said concerning this psalm. I want it to dawn upon you. David's in that position. But in this psalm, he does not ask God for one thing. He doesn't ask God to change it. He asks God for God. He wants God to be into his being. He wants God to be everything in his life. Then verse 8, yet tonight the pursuit of God. He's thirsty, satisfied, and that leads to pursuing God. My soul, verse 8, followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul clings to thee, literally. My soul clings to thee as thy right hand upholds me. So that's a very marvelous picture. David is pursuing after God. David is clinging to God. Because God's right hand is holding him up. David says, my soul clings hard to God. Hard. I cry out to him. I won't let him go. I need to have him. I know hope for me apart from my God. He's my desire. He's pursuing after God. He's not passive. He's not a block of wood. He's pursuing God with all of his heart and soul. And then he says, thy right hand upholdeth me. It's of him, it's through him, it's by him. He works in me. He says, oh God, I need to know you more and more. I need to trust thee so completely. I want to have a knowledge of thy majesty, power, and greatness. I will pursue. I will cling to thee. I'm not going to let thee go in this trial. I must have thee. And at the same time, he's aware that he can do nothing. That he can't tie his own shoes. He's confident that thy hand upholds me. Are you tonight all about God? That's the only pleasure, the only good, through grace in Jesus Christ. Can you say, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of knowing God? Do you stand for God? You're not a fence sitter, are you? You're not one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Do you seek God with all your heart and soul? Do you feel that it's not just in bad times that you need God, but you need God for every time and for your life? Do you know that the love of God is better than life? Do you know that in your heart and soul? Do other people know where you stand? Girls, if people say, we don't know where they stand, they do. The moment someone says, we don't know where he stands with God, they know where I stand. I stand lackadaisical toward God. I stand distant from God. Our God is not indifferent to us. He's neutral about our love for him. God will be God to us through Jesus Christ. All of his grace, working his love in us, he calls us to pursue him. In the Christian life, in spiritual life, there is no park in the car. You got park and you got neutral. There is no park and there's neutral. There's only drive forward or reverse. And you and I are in one of those gears in the spiritual life. Where's your heart tonight? Has grace given you to know the great, great love of God, the saving, particular, powerful love of God in Jesus Christ? So that you say, God, there's nothing that I can yet desire. Thou art my God, my all in all. May Psalm 63 be our biography. May God be God to you in all your being and in every moment of your life. We thank thee for thy precious word. We confess that the scriptures are ever more beautiful, profound, and true, and insightful, and powerful than we can express. Be God to us. If it is that thou wilt lead us into the wilderness of Judah to make us cling to thee and to make us see that the loving kindness of God is better than life, if that's the way, then do that. In whatever way thou dost choose in the lives of these two young women, each day to know thy love is better than life. Amen.